When you die, what will your reward be? Would you please think about that with us for the next 30 minutes?
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Good morning. Welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Eugenie, a princess of Sweden, was very interested in the building of a hospital, and it was discovered that it would take a great deal more money to finish it than was expected. She sold her diamonds in order that she might give the money that was needed to complete the building. One day after the hospital had been built, the princess went to visit those who were being treated in the different wards. As she stood beside the bedside of one of the patients, tears of gratitude filled the eyes of the sick man as he thought of the kindness of the princess who stood before him. Suddenly, the princess exclaimed as she saw his tears, "Oh, now I see my diamonds again." You see, my friends, what we sow comes back to us again. The following quote that I'd like to read to you teaches this truth also. You've probably heard it before. It goes like this: we sow a thought and reap a word. We sow a word and reap a work. We sow a work and reap a habit. We sow a habit and reap a character. We sow a character and reap a destiny. This is what my text, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, is promising. That our character brings a certain destiny. We shall see our diamonds again. We shall reap a destiny. For you see, the Bible teaches, and we can even see this in nature, that we reap what we have sown. Galatians chapter 6 gives a common sense law of agriculture. However, Paul is not giving us a lesson in farming and gardening here. He is taking what was already obvious from nature and teaching us that it is also a spiritual law. Therefore, learn to see the law of reaping, what you sow in your life, in addition to what you sow in your garden. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will ill of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know how this works. You cannot plant corn and expect to reap carrots. I know that often we plant flowers and we did not expect the weeds that came up. But I think you know that the weed seeds were already in the ground, or somehow the wind blew them in, or whatever it was. But you plant a certain kind of seed to receive a certain kind of produce. Likewise, the way you live comes back to you. If you are a mean and cruel person, people are not going to like being around you, and they might also be mean and cruel right back to you. If you are overly critical of others, they will probably be critical with you also. If you concentrate on the things of the flesh, the Bible says here, you shall reap corruption, because the flesh does not last forever. It is corruptible. Not only in the sense that it can sin, but also in the sense that it decays. If you concentrate on the things of the Spirit, you shall reap eternal life, because the Spirit is eternal. The Spirit is not corruptible, not only in the sense of not sinning, but in the sense that it does not decay. The next passage will also show that we reap the kind of eternity by what we have sown in this life. This passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, showing us something here that makes sense. It is something that we should expect. It is something that when we are thinking clearly, we attempt to practice it with our children, or we expect the government to practice it. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Whether parents always practice it, and whether the government always practices it, are certainly open to question. However, it is guaranteed that God always practices what is said here. Now I would like us to look at Revelation chapter 21, the first 8 verses, and see that we shall reap in eternity what we have sown during our lives. What is the reward of the obedient? Those that have planted good? Well, Revelation 21, the first 7 verses, does not reveal all the reward, but it gives us enough of a good idea that we all desire it. Here is what those first 7 verses say. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. John began with his writing here in verse 1 by telling us that all things will be new, no more decaying. For example, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says that the current heavens and earth are growing old like a garment. And just think about it. How many times do we have to repair things? It is obvious to us that things wear out. They need to be repainted, refinished, updated, and so on. All things will be new in the sense that there will be no more aging. We know that at the beginning of creation, everything was capable of living forever, even on the earth. What aches and pains aging brings now, though. As John continued his writing, he learned by what he told us in verse 2 that the church will be beautiful in its final state. It will be like a holy city. It is the new Jerusalem, a city that comes straight down from God. It will be beautiful as a bride. In verse 3, the Bible let us know that God Himself will be in the midst of those who go to heaven. What will it be like to see Him? What will it be like to talk with Him? John continued to write in verse 4. That the sad things of this life will be gone. Verse 1 said that all will be new. Thus death had to be removed. And in verse 4, we learn that is exactly what will happen. Since we will no longer encounter death, there will be no need to cry. So John pictures this great reward for those who have been obedient with five negatives. I mean, even if these things are not present, we know it's got to be a wonderful thing, even without telling us what the good things are. He says there will be no more tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. You see, those are the things that make life on the earth unpleasant. Just imagine if we had none of those things now. If we had no more tears, death, mourning, crying, or pain. How wonderful life on earth would be. There would be no more wars, accidents, disease, separations, people hurting each other, and all the other things that cause sorrow on the earth. In verses 5 and 6, the Bible promises that things will be new and refreshing. We will be new, for we will drink of the water of life. How does a cool, refreshing drink of fresh spring water taste? You've all had that experience, and yet we will still die, even after drinking such water on the earth. After drinking such water on the earth, we recognize that there's still problems on the earth. But I've got this idea that the water of verse 6 will be incredibly better. Verse 7 tells us who shall receive these things. John says we must overcome. But the question is, overcome what? In the book of Revelation, it is the world and all opposing forces. So we can take part in the things that he has just been listing if we follow Jesus Christ, who will help us to overcome the world and all its opposing forces. But now the question is, what is the reward of those who live evil? Some people will see their diamonds again, but not in the way we have just seen. James 5 shows how the diamonds of some people will come back to haunt them. Listen carefully as I read from James 5, verses 1 through 6, where the Bible says, come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, that is, the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Well, these people that James is speaking about, they reap a destiny. But it is one that they did not anticipate. They thought their selfish ways would give them what they wanted. They thought they were planting flowers. But weeds came up. The misuse of their worldly things showed the true nature of these people, even of Christians that he's speaking about here. Now, let me take you back to Revelation 21, because we've already looked at the first seven verses. Now, please meditate upon the eighth verse, for it is frightening. But it is revealing ahead of time what is going to happen. Here it is written, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you notice the first word of this verse? But. John says, but the cowardly and all these other people. What he's doing is he's making a strong contrast with the first seven verses that we've already looked at. What does John say they will experience? The people that he's talking about, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, he says they shall experience the second death. That is, they will not escape death, but it will be an eternal death, an awful death, eternal separation from God and all the blessings of heaven that we read about in verse 7. Do you see why that's in strong contrast to the preceding material? In those verses, all the old stuff was gone, and new replaced it. There was no more death, and all of the things associated with death. Those people can drink from the water of life that he mentioned in the first seven verses, rather than burning in a lake that does not have water, but its opposite, fire. Do I have to ask you which you prefer? What is your reward? If you are obedient, if you rely upon the grace of God to save you from your sin and to usher you into heaven, you have eternal life and joy. You have the splendors of heaven. But the Bible was also clear that if we rebel against God, if we are disobedient, there shall be eternal destruction. So then, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved from the lake that burns with fire and brimstone? And how can I be saved to that heavenly city, that new Jerusalem? Well, my friends, you must believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why God sent Jesus into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, even you, my friend, should not perish, but have everlasting life. However, we cannot expect him to save us if we have no intention of stopping what it is that he is saving us from. He is saving me from sin, not in sin that I may continue in it. I must have a sincere heart of repentance, showing him by my mind, the change of my mind, and the change of my life, that I am now wanting to live the way he teaches. And that when I do stumble along the way, he will be there for me. I believe that. And so I reach out to him. But he can see that I'm serious and sincere and honest by continuing to try to do what is right. When I sin, I confess my sins to him. And then he is righteous and just to cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. However, if I truly believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I cannot keep that within my heart. And so I'll verbalize it. I'll confess it. This is why the Bible also says that in order to be saved, we must confess what our belief about Jesus is. Something such as saying, Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is the Son of God. Do I believe those things enough that I will confess it? Showing that I am unashamed of my newfound belief? Showing that I am unashamed of my new Lord? And that now he is truly the one who is running my life, not me or someone else. It is also necessary, though, that we be born again. When we believe with all of our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when we are willing to repent, when we're willing to confess his name, we have now prepared ourselves to be born again. And it is written that we must be baptized into Christ. For example, in the fifth book of the New Testament, which is the book of Acts, as you come to the second chapter, you read that the 12 apostles are in the city of Jerusalem for the great Jewish feast day known as Pentecost. This happened 50 days after the Passover. And the particular Pentecost that is being discussed here in Acts chapter 2 is the one that happened after the crucifixion of Christ. Christ was crucified before the Passover, then the Passover occurs, and then 50 days after that Passover is this great day of Pentecost. The apostles don't know exactly what they're supposed to be doing yet, but they just know that the Lord had told them to wait in the city of Jerusalem, and power would come upon them. So they waited until the power came. The power came, and what was happening is that they were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. This enabled them to speak in other tongues, that is, in other languages that they had not known before. They can now speak in those languages fluently, and they could preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that he saves us from the lake of fire. So as Peter, one of the apostles, began to speak, he convinced those Jews who were present on that day, who had taken part in the crucifixion of Christ, that they had killed God's Son. And they realized that he was right. Now, my friends, if you had been guilty of just killing an innocent man, though at the time you didn't think he was innocent, but you learned later that he was innocent, how would you feel on the inside? But what if you learned this man was not only innocent, but he was God's Son? How would you feel? The guilt would pierce right into your soul like a sword piercing into your body. And the Bible does say in verse 37 of Acts 2 that when they heard these words, they were pierced in the heart. These people were desperate. Now knowing that they were guilty of murdering God's Son, these people who knew the Old Testament knew that they were worthy of God's wrath. And it terrified them. So they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter, still taking the lead in the speaking that day, said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Wasn't that magnificent? He says, you need to change. And on top of that, he says, you can be baptized in the name of the very one of whom you are guilty of killing. Do you see how gracious our Lord is? That he would give his own executioners, his own murderers, the chance to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit in his name. That is grace. And if you are needing that right now, you can call the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls. The phone number, if you're out of the area code, is 541. And the number is 882-5894. That's 882-5894. You are also invited to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ. Bible classes at all ages at 10 o'clock. Worship for everyone at 11. And again in the evening at 6. In the yellow pages, all this information is given, as well as a map, so that you can find the building of the Nile Street Church of Christ. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception of what your reward is. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you.